We're in 1 John, chapter 3. We're going to do the last verse, verse 24, and we'll go through the first six verses of chapter 4. Chapter 3, we've looked at the pure and practical love that our Lord desires from us. Today, we're going to look at chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 24 of chapter 3, and that'll be a good starting point. The division of chapters was never ordained by the Lord. They're not sacred. So we're going to start where we please and end where we please. No. But we're going to look and see that love requires discernment. I'm not a young man, but I remember back when I was cool. Had a head full of hair, you know. It's been a few years, but not many. And I had my eye on this one particular young lady whom I was working up the nerve to ask out on a date after Sunday evening service. This is way before Lori. My little flirtation advances were being received, so I'm feeling pretty good about things. And I'm close to popping the question on her, hey, you want to go get something to eat afterwards? And I'm pretty sure she's going to say okay. But I had delayed my answer till I felt assured that I would get a yes. So I finally asked her out. Her reply was, oh, I wish you would have asked sooner. I'm going out with Ray tonight. How about next week? My only reply was, Ray? Ray was about as uncool as you could get. My honest opinion of this young lady deflated when she said, Ray. Hope nobody's here named Ray. Ray wasn't cool like I was, you know? I had it together. Ray wasn't even in the cool guy section. And just that little rejection by that girl caused me to question her discernment. And that's a true story. I go, Ray? Love requires discernment. So let's read our passage this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 through 4:6. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 24 there, John, the apostle, John, who was a disciple, he remembers the words of Jesus. Words like, if you love me, obey me. Now, there was somewhat of a problem having been an ex-disciple or having been a disciple of Jesus. You never felt like you had any revelation. you would always feel like, oh, that's right, Jesus talked about that. And you would never feel like you had an original thought because you had walked with God. And John's mind, I'm sure, rolls back to such things. Oh, what did Jesus have to say about that? And then he would give his little commentary. John's known for giving his little commentary throughout his gospel and throughout his epistles here. Those who make a study of such things as original thought and all that say that we have perhaps three original thoughts in our life. Doesn't make us very profound, does it? Chuck Smith, one of his teachings, he'll always say, take this truth, assimilate it, use it, you now own it. And I like that. He allows us to borrow from him his wisdom, and he says, hey, you understand it, it's now yours. And we pastor teachers are very adept at taking other thoughts and claiming they're ours. But John, he walked and he talked with Jesus for perhaps three and a half years. He was an intimate disciple of Jesus. And for John, he's content to recall the words of Jesus and then simply expound upon them. John, he adds, we are not only showing love by obedience, but we know that Jesus abides in us by our obedience. For John, obedience puts shoe leather on his claim to being a disciple, a Christian, or even an apostle. Because obedience is being a doer of the Word of God, not a hearer only. You know, today we live in a world where words are cheap, commitments are fast and easy, and they virtually have no meaning. Politicians, we all get weary of them and their great ability to use double talk to us. And even our news commentators, listen to them sometime. They will denounce one side of an issue only to completely reverse their stance within a few moments. And there's one particular news program that only hires attractive blonde women to do their newscasts. And you go, what's up with that? But anyway, John tells us, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Paul said in the Acts of the Apostles, in the book of Acts, be a Berean. Take everything to the Word of God and bounce it off the Word of God. But in our testing of spirits, there are spirits of light, which we call of God. There are spirits of darkness, which we call of Satan. And there are spirits of man, which is called humanism. Let me try to give you an example. Don, that's me. Go start a building project out in that field next door that will seat 500. Now, that could be of the Lord. So I'm required to test that spirit. I'm to bring that thought, that idea before the church board and prayerfully consider, is that great idea, is it really of the Lord? Or is it not of the Lord? God could be saying, prepare, I'm about to multiply the fellowship here, and I want you to get ready. And that's a possibility. Or that idea could be of the devil. wanting to cripple us as a fellowship with debt and cause me to stand up here and plead for money every Sunday. You wouldn't like that. We could put up a building thermometer. A building. You ever seen those? You have. You've been to church. And I could pressure you to give. I made a promise to myself I'd never do that. And that great idea, that same idea, could be of the devil. Or we could have a pizza night here at church. And all of us saints just gorge ourselves on pizza. And we could have hallucinations or dreams and think that we should build a big sanctuary. And the spirit of gluttony has overtook us. And humanistic thinking prevail. And that is the spirit of man. So we are to test the spirits. So we begin to understand when John says, test them. Find out, is that of God, or is that of the devil, or is that of yourself? John says this because many, not several, not just a few, but many false prophets are out there. And one of the sure tests for a false prophet, not only a prophet, for someone who claims to be a Christian, and maybe you have your concerns about that. The test is, what do they do with Jesus? That's always the test. You can speak of God, Allah, your version of God, all day long, and no one is offended. No one will even raise an eyebrow. Start speaking about Jesus as God. The resistance immediately comes from any non-believer. Whenever I meet a person for the first time and they claim to be a Christian, I listen very carefully to their words concerning my Lord Jesus. What are they doing with my Jesus? Are they making him God? Are they making him Savior? You know, what are they doing with him? A short while back, I ran into a pastor friend that I know, and we were making small talk. And he asked me, he said, well, what have you been teaching on, Don? And I just finished a sermon about the hope of heaven. And that is a good hope, by the way. And he says, well, I don't believe in a literal heaven. Really? I ask him, well, what do you do with the words of Jesus where he says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. What do you do with that? And he couldn't give me a decent answer, not one that held water, you know. And my point is, false prophets and how they handle Jesus and handle his word is critical. It's always their giveaway. Because if you don't believe Jesus' words, then you really don't believe in him. And if you don't believe in him, then you will not believe that Jesus came as God to be Savior of this world. And if you don't believe Jesus came as God, how can he be your Savior? And if you don't believe he's your Savior, how can you claim to be a Christian? It's a simple process. What do you do with Jesus? In verse 4, but you and I, brethren, and John calls us little children. He says, we are of God. I like that. And he says, you've overcome them. The them there are those being false prophets or unbelievers. Now, for the life of me, I have difficulty with understanding any supposedly Christian pastor who does not believe in the Bible. I just don't understand it. Or anyone who feels that they are brilliant enough to pick and choose the portions of Scripture that fit a belief system that they have created. I question that person because basically I think they're eliminating any convicting verses in Scripture. I'm constantly amazed at the audacity of any professing Christian who thinks for one moment that they can discern or justify in their mind which scriptures are of God and which scriptures are not. That, to me, is the height of pride within the mind. Some of these professing Christians happen to be church leaders, pastor, teachers. John calls them what they are, false prophets. Now, how would you folks like the pastor that I referenced to a moment ago that didn't believe in a literal heaven, how would you like that man to do a funeral for a good friend of yours or maybe a family member? You know, well, Bob, he was a good Christian man, a devoted father, a loving husband, but where Bob is, we don't know. Where's the comfort in that? We have the assurance of Jesus' word that to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, where? In paradise, in heaven. But someone who doesn't believe in heaven, what hope do they give you of a hereafter? To any person who rejects any portion of Scripture, I always want to ask them, and many times I do ask them, well, what is your belief system then, and what do you base it upon? It's easy for anyone to say, I can't believe that, or that's hard to believe, or I have a difficult time getting my mind around such a claim by Jesus. To that person I say, what do you believe? What do you believe? And by the way, it better be bulletproof, or in reality, hell-proof. It's easy to be a doubter. It's easy to disclaim or say, I can't believe. But you better consider, you should consider, will my belief system give me eternal life or eternal damnation? That is what your belief system will do. For that's what's at stake. Either Jesus is what he said he is, or he's a liar. There's no middle ground there. John goes on, he says, little children, fellow believers, we have overcome false teachers and false prophets. And he says that not because we're brilliant, not because we can and should discern of spirits, not because of our great wisdom. John says this because he who is greater in you is greater than he that is in the world. And he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. The world in its wisdom is not God's wisdom. So those of the world who spout out, who speak about their positive self-enlightening rubbish, to those that listen to them, guess what? They're of the world. And it tickles their ears, and they like it. So why are believers surprised when these self-help philosophers, these gurus, gain wide acceptance and popularity? Why does that surprise us? Why does it surprise us that they're so in tune with the feelings and emotions of the world? It shouldn't surprise us. And I'll tell you why here in a moment. This is probably going to offend some here. Oprah Winfrey, I think, does more harm to millions and millions of Americans than any false teacher out there that claims to have an answer. Her beliefs seem so plausible. But Oprah was raised as a Christian. She rejected Christianity as a young girl, or at least as a young lady. And now she spouts her own brand of New Age philosophy and thinking. And you can go to any major bookstore in any major city, and there is an Oprah Winfrey book selection of what to buy and read. That's power. That is power. But to Oprah, she rejected scripture, she rejected the Bible, she rejected Christianity because as a young girl, she heard a preacher say, God is a jealous God, and in her mind, that was bad. But if I could talk to Oprah, maybe I'll go on her show. There we go. No. She doesn't understand that God is jealous for us because he is best for us. Only God, through his great love, can say to us, my ways are best for you. Cling to me. He created us. We are his creation. God gave his son to redeem us. And he has the right to say, I'm jealous for you. And it's not a bad thing. And God, through his wisdom, through his foresight, he cries out to mankind, cling to me. Reject all others, for my love is complete. And my love is the very best for you. He says, through my love, I have made every provision for you to have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, as believers, we are of God. So when John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks truth to us, we listen. We listen. We hear him. We hear because God, by his Spirit, abides in us. And we identify with truth because of the truth that is in us, the Holy Spirit. No one has to tell you the truth. The truth bears witness through the Spirit that is in you. Sometimes, many times, our faith is verified by simply those who will listen to us. Who listens to you when you talk about Jesus? Who listens to you when you talk about God's Word? That's why it's so critical for us to come together as believers. I love our meet and greet time. Because we get a chance to visit with one another and talk about common beliefs. Sometimes I come up here and when I'm talking to you folks, it gets awful quiet in here. And it's like, I feel like I'm on the radio or something. I'm afraid of dead time. You know, it's too quiet. Now, that's either because you're great listeners or you're asleep, whichever it may be. You're awake. Tell me you're awake. Everybody but Josh, tell me no. John has a conclusion for us. Those who listen to our expressions of God and His goodness and His grace divide, they separate, they sort out for us who is of the truth and who is of error. Because a person who is not a Christian is not going to listen to you very long as you talk about Jesus unless the Holy Spirit's drawing him to himself. The world doesn't like to talk about Jesus as God, or have you discovered that? Two Christians will find common ground as they talk with one another. And that common ground confirms that you are of God. Years ago, when I lived in Northern California, I needed to go to Houston, Texas, to a convention. And so I hooked up with another guy who's also going to Houston, Texas. And we get settled in, about to make this drive, and this fellow starts off and he says, none of that Christian talk, please. I said, okay. I said, but also, I want you to respect my wishes. I don't want to hear about all your conquest of women and everything, okay? We had a very silent trip. And the reason we had a silent trip, you talk about the things that you're interested in. We Christians talk about the things that are dear to us. We talk about Jesus. And here's the good part. Fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters, they're listening because they want to wait their turn to talk about Jesus. Isn't it simple that that's one of the ways we're known as a believer? Just who we talk to and who listens to us. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer.